A budding artist painted the Last Supper. He took his painting to the noted Russian author Leo Tolstoy for his opinion. Leo Tolstoy, understandably and with great care, looked at that painting. And after a period of time, he pointed to the central figure in the Last Supper, and he said to the painter, "You don't love him very much." And the artist was taken aback a little bit, and he says, "What do you mean? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course I love him." Tolstoy said to him, "You don't love him very much, because if you loved him more, you would paint him better." Gene Getz took that story and he shared a correlation between that story and our passage this morning on how we should serve one another. And he invites us to ask the question, do we love him more? And if we loved him more, would we serve him better? If we loved him more, would we serve one another better? That's a great question to ponder this morning, isn't it? And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. David, this last year, made the decision early on in the school year that he wanted to get all A's on his report card. The last couple of years, he's missed it by one class, one grade. So this year, he was determined that he was going to get all A's. And towards the end of the year, there was one class he was kind of on the fence with. So we really weren't sure what it was going to be when they were announcing the AB all year or A all year honor roll. David got all A's. He worked really hard. There were some times, though, through the school year when we would get his paperwork and we'd be going through it with him, because every week all his tests and some of the seat work and things that they had to do would come home, and we had to review it and go over it with him. And there were some occasions in which we would ask David, "Is this your best? Could you do better?" And he always said, "What, David?" he always said, "Yes, I can do better." Because we knew that he could do better. But he really worked hard, and so we're glad that he was able to get on that. But you know, that's what Tolstoy is asking us to consider in our serving the Lord. Could we do better? Could we do better? When we serve him, are we doing our best? So, I think that question is assumed in our passage. And if you are there, let me read again from the NIV. And for those visiting, we are in a series of the One Another passages this year. And this morning is on serving one another. And we read in this passage, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Serve one another in love. As we consider that we are to serve one another and do so in love, I think it bids us to ask the question of whether or not our service to one another is done out of love. See, we can serve one another, can't we? We can do things for somebody else, but then we have to ask the question, are we doing it in love? Is that the motivation behind why we are serving them? Or is there some other ulterior motive behind why we're doing what we're doing for them? Paul is telling us that the underlying motive needs to be love as we consider serving one another. But we need to understand something first and foremost, I think, as we think about serving others. We need to first remember that we serve the Lord. If we can't serve the Lord and do so in love for him, then how can we expect to serve others in love? Because this kind of admonition, this kind of passage that we are dealing with and how we are responding to one another can only be divinely orchestrated, something that His Spirit, Himself working through us to do. So before we look at how we can serve our kin, we need to consider how we should serve our King. So it seems like one question adults often ask children is, what would you like to be when you grow up? We've asked our children, you may have been asked that question as well. What do you want to be when you grow up? Answers are typical, some imaginative, few are comical, all seem so definitive. They know exactly what they want to be. But few have the vision beyond to see beyond ages 4 or 5 as to what their childhood dreams will become in reality. How many knew when you were that age what you wanted to be when you grew up? Robin, 4 of you. Okay, 4 of you. 5, okay. They're slowly trickling in. So a few of you did. But you have heard them all, and they come to mind. They're the typical ones. I want to be a dentist. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman. I want to be, in Robin's case, I want to be a nurse. I want to be a movie star, or I want to play in a band. I want to do something. And they have these visions of what they're going to do. Some want to be a mischief maker. That was Randy. Their responses are varied, are as varied as they are. One child said that he wanted to either be a mechanic or a garbage collector. When asked why he wanted to choose either of those two occupations, he said, because I want to be able to get dirty. That is the answer of a typical boy, don't you think? Schools have career day, and some even give aptitude assessments to help a student determine what he might be good at, what he can choose as he is preparing to go out into the workforce. For a moment, though, I would like you to turn that question, what would you like to be when you grow up, on its side. And think about it from this perspective. If Jesus were standing here and he were to ask us what we would want to be when we grow up, what do you think that answer would be? When I reflect on what Scripture says, the answer, I'm certain, would surprise us all. It's also likely that his answer would be the same every time and for every one of us. I suspect that he would say something that would catch us off guard. It would be something we would never guess if we had 1,000 guesses. And I imagine him saying that he wants us to be different. But how can we be different if he wants the same for all of us? It's because what he wants for us is to be a servant. He wants us to serve one another. If I were a betting man, and I'm not, but my guess is that no one has ever told you, when you ask the question of what they, when you were asked the question or asked them the question of what they wanted to be when they grew up, that they ever gave you the answer that they wanted to be a servant. That's my guess. Because probably nobody wants to be a servant. It's or when we think about it from the perspective of how Paul uses the word a slave has a very negative connotation to it. We're going to get to some differences in the Greek here in a moment. But we are to serve one another. Psalm 100, verse 2, gives us some perspective. Because it says in the King James Version to serve the Lord with gladness. In the NIV, it uses the word worship the Lord with gladness. Now, you might look at those two words, serve and worship, and think that they are miles apart in difference, that their meanings are entirely something unique, that how can you serve the Lord or worship the Lord? They don't seem to equate or correlate themselves, but in the original, it did, because if our service to the Lord is the way it should be, then our service is an act of worship. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable, what? Service. In the NIV, it says your act of worship. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate the act of serving with worship. That how we do it and the attitude with which we serve the Lord and then serve one another is an act of worship. I hope you realize that. I hope you ponder the significance and the importance of our worship and service being one and the same. Now, as we think about what it is to serve the Lord and to serve one another, we need to understand something that isn't overly evident in the English translation. As a matter of fact, each translation softens this word when it comes to the act of serving. If you read different translations, you would be surprised to find that they use the term that limits the scope or intent of the Greek meaning. Oftentimes, it's translated to serve or as a servant. Sometimes in the New Testament, and we'll look at a couple of passages here in a moment, but it'll use the word slave when it's referring to a person. But when it's referring to an act, they often soften that word to make it sound quite not so bad as the word slave would be. An example, Ephesians 6:5 says that slaves are to obey their master. Sometimes it might use the word servants are to obey their master. That's a little softer tone, but realize that in the day in which Paul was writing, in that era, the Greco-Roman culture, there was as much as 50% of the population being slaves. They would have understood when Paul used the Greek word that he does in our text, the connotation behind that word. They knew what it meant to be a slave. That in our culture, in our day, because of the history that we have as a nation, and even today with the world, many parts are still with slavery, that it can be a very negative connotation. So they take that word out and they insert a word that maybe is a little softer. There are a number of words that are in the Greek that are defined as servant. The word that's used in our passage is not one of them. We often hear the word diakonos, which is the word that we get in the English for deacon. It means a servant. We find it in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, when the apostles are so encumbered with helping the needs of people around them that they're not able to devote themselves to prayer and teaching. And so what they decide is that we need to select 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit and that have a number of attributes that can take on the responsibility of serving, deaconing, if you will, so that they can devote themselves to preaching and teaching, to prayer. So it is, in that sense, it's used to correspond to somebody who serves tables. We find it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in which they're talking about the role of the deacon, that responsibility that he had, and then the character traits that he should have as a result of someone who is selected for that office. Another root word refers to a house servant, someone who is involved in instructing the children who are in the home. They refer to that as a servant. And then there is another one that speaks of a low-level slave, literally an under-rower. And it was a person who was in a ship and they were down below the galley and they were rowing. They were the ones responsible to get the boat from point A to point B. That was another kind of servant. Other words refer to service in religion and in ministering. But all of these words fall short of what Paul's intent in Galatians 5 and verse 13 is about. They fall short to its meaning and its intent. It's the Greek word doulos, and it is a very strong word. Sometimes in English it's translated bondservant, which is the closest English rendering to what the intent of that word actually means. We find it in Matthew 5, 25 and verse 21. Turn back there, if you will. Matthew 25. We'll see this passage here. It's a parable that begins in verse number 14, and it is the parable of the man who has a trip that he's going to be taking. He's going to be gone for a long period of time, and so he has some responsibility to give to his servants. In the Greek word, it is that word doulos, slaves. So when you think of that, when you read servant, think that these are slaves. They were responsible, and he gave them each a different number of talents. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. And they were responsible to take those talents and to do something with them while he was gone, to have some increase in their value. And so he's gone for a long period of time, and he returns, and they're giving an account to the master of what they did with those. And the one who had five gained five more, so that he had ten. And the one who had two gained two more, so that he had four. And then the one who only had one didn't do anything with it except bury it. And so we find, though, in verse 21, the response of the master, as he says, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful," what? Servant. In the Greek, it's the word slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. Think about that for a minute. When Paul spoke to his audience of the responsibility to be a doulos, a slave to one another, they completely understood what it meant. The world today has a distaste for that term because it carries such a negative connotation, whether it's in reference to our own history or in reference to the slave trade that is going on around the world today. So because of that negative connotation, we don't like to use that word. So many translators soften it and they put in another word that has a little different meaning than what Paul was intending. The Greek word used by Paul here describes someone who is totally subjected to the will of someone else. They had no rights, no responsibility other than what the master gave them. They couldn't be divided. Remember when Jesus said you can't serve two masters? You can't be a slave to two masters? You'll love the one and hold to the other. So there can be a divisiveness. Paul is saying here that there is a total subjection to this one person. And we need to realize that we are slaves of Christ first. That we are subjected to His will. Anything that we hold back from His will means that we haven't totally given everything over to Him. Would you agree? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 that we are not our own, that we were bought with a price. We were in the slave market of sin, and Christ bought us with His blood. So we now totally belong to Him. His will should be what we desire to do. Paul says we are to be slaves, not servants. A servant was hired. He worked for a wage. If he decided to quit at the end of the day or in the middle of the day, it didn't matter. Here's my slip, I'm leaving. A slave couldn't do that. A slave was totally bound to the man who owned him. That's why when Paul writes to Philemon and he's talking about his servant Onesimus, his slave Onesimus, somehow they had met up in Rome, Paul's in prison, and they get together, and Onesimus gets saved, and Paul sends him back with this letter to Philemon. He says, you need to receive him back. A slave, if he ran away, could be subjected to punishment, scourging, and even death. Paul is saying he's valuable to you as a slave now. He is a brother in Christ. So we need to understand that that as Paul is talking to Philemon, Philemon is the rightful owner of Onesimus. Christ is our rightful owner. In Galatians 1:10, Paul writes that if he were trying to please men, he would not be a slave of Christ. Another way to say it then is that he only did what pleased the master. Only did what pleased the master. So we have to ask ourselves, in the things that I do during the day, am I serving the Lord? Is He the one whose will I am subjected to? And that should be our singular focus. So when we think about it from the perspective, is my singular focus to serve Christ alone? In that, then I can serve others freely, because that's what He desires for me to do. We cannot serve one another if we are not serving the Lord first. And I want to add that serving the Lord needs to be with what? Gladness. We need to serve the Lord with gladness. So is there joy when you serve the Lord? Or do we just kind of object to it and complain about it? When I was counseling at camp, every Monday morning after the buses rolled down those dusty roads out to the highway and down to their homes, the counselors had responsibilities to do chores, to get the camp ready for the next batch of kids that were coming at 7 o'clock that night. One of the chores, and I'm going to only give you one guess, was to clean the toilets in the boys' bathhouse. Guess who got it every week? So sometimes hovering over the porcelain throne, I'm sure I didn't have the best attitude. Oh, there were days that I would serve the Lord and say, you know what, this is a joy to do this. I'm glad to be able to do it. But there were times that I would have rather had something a little more high profile, something a little bit that people would recognize. I didn't want to be there in that place cleaning toilets when I'd rather be maybe in the kitchen or doing something that people would see. Sometimes our service is obscure. It's behind the scenes. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthians and he's telling them, he's really chastising them because they were really about the gifts that were showy. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. We all in agreement in that, right? Scripture is real clear. Everyone has been given a spiritual gift, but not every gift is visible. And Paul talks about that in chapter 12 and then chapter 14 as well. And he's saying to the fact that, you know, there are gifts that serve others. Remember that every gift is a service to one another. Yes, there is a spiritual gift of serving. But doing things for other people shouldn't just be left up to those who have that gift. Because Paul's admonition here in this passage is that every one of us, we are to all serve one another. And so we need to be mindful as Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's talking about the fact that, you know, you are putting so much emphasis on these gifts that are visible. Remember that every gift has value. Every gift is important in the life of the church, in the body of the church, and in the mind of Christ. Because He's the one who gave them to you. He is the one who has looked at the body of believers and He has said, you have this gift, and you have this gift, and you have this gift. And you're all to work together for the benefit of one another, to serve one another through the use of your gift. Oftentimes, our service to the King is in places of obscurity, in tasks that aren't at all pleasant. Sometimes we'll enthusiastically sign up to do something, and the day in which we need to do it, we realize that, oh, I've got something else I'd rather do. Maybe we hope that it'll get canceled. Or we hope that something comes up where it becomes a priority. So we need to remember that when we sign up, when we are serving, that we need to do so with gladness of heart. Keep in mind that we serve the Lord, and in so doing, we serve one another. Now, before we can serve our kin, we need to remember that we must first of all serve our King. What is our service to Him like? Would He respond with a well done, good and faithful servant? When we remember that, we serve the Lord in everything we do. We should follow a prevailing joy. There should follow a prevailing joy that comes in our serving one another. So we come back to our passage that we need to not only serve our King, but we need to serve our kin. And by kin, I'm referring to those who are in the body of Christ. Not just family relations, but those, our family, our extended family, because we are all part of the body of Christ through His blood. So, let me call to mind again the words of Tolstoy to the young artist. If we loved Christ more, we would paint Him better. If we loved Christ more, we would serve Him better. If we loved Christ more, we would serve one another better. And really, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? That we, first of all, serve the Lord, and we do so because we love Him. How much do we really love Christ? Perhaps it is that If we loved him more, we would be willing to sacrifice whenever necessary to serve him. We would willingly sacrifice to serve others. So in the context, and we're back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we see a striking contrast. And the contrast is this: serving ourselves or serving one another. Let's read this verse again. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There is the selfish nature in which we sometimes find ourselves, that we would rather do things that would please us than others. And then he contrasts it with by saying this: serve one another in love instead of serving yourself, loving ourselves or loving others. If we are all about exercising our freedoms in Christ to the exclusion of others, then we are seeking our own fulfillment. But if we are concerned about serving others, putting their needs before our own, then we are exercising love toward them. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, because we see in this example of Christ how we are to model, how he models for us this attitude of serving. Philippians chapter 2. Just going to be reading verses 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of what? Servant. It's that word doulos, slave. But being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We see the humility of Christ, because I believe that in order to serve one another, there needs to be a spirit of humility. There needs to be a spirit of putting aside my own desire, my own will, in order to serve the one with whom I am going to be doing something for. We need to model after Christ's example. We see his self-sacrificing love and humility for others, that he would give up the splendor of heaven and forego any entitlements he would otherwise be entitled to in order to become a slave. Now I want you to look at an example that he gives to us in John chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said to everyone that everyone was not clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also you should also..." Let me start that over again. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to wash dirty feet? That's the example that Jesus gave us. Not that we're to go around and wash feet, but that we are to serve one another. Washing feet was one of the lowliest menial tasks that a slave could do. And Jesus took that on. Just earlier, they were arguing among themselves as to who should be the greatest. And Jesus showed them who should be great by taking on the attitude of a servant, willingly doing for them what they would not do for each other or for him. They were more concerned about being noticed. See, serving isn't about notoriety, about prominence. It's not meriting any favor with God in doing it. It's something that we simply do, and Jesus said here at the end of this passage, you are blessed, you are happy if you do them. If you go and serve, you'll be blessed. Such an attitude of service to others is only developed through the divine nature of God's Spirit living in us, working through us. When His Spirit begins to rule our hearts and transform our character, then serving others in love will set us free from self-indulgence. When we think about the responsibility that we have toward one another, then we're going to forget about the things that really we want to do, our self-indulgence, in order to serve them. We have a gift and we need to be using it. We are to serve one another with our whole heart. The Ten Commandments have been truncated down into two. And they are this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we do that, the second is so easy. Love our neighbor as ourself. If we are loving the Lord as we should, then we're going to be loving our neighbor as we should. If we are serving the Lord as we should, then it's a natural for us to go and to serve one another as well. Last year during an auction for David's school, Robin bid on and won the use of 14 juniors for a day. Her list was a mile long. It was long. Some of them thought it was just going to be a piece of cake. You come in, you rake a few leaves, you have a lot of fun, you go home. She had them clearing brush, hauling and spreading manure for the gardens, covering the flat roof, sealing the flat roof. It was hard work. A couple of the kids decided after a couple hours that they had had enough and they left. One of the other teens came up a little bit later and he apologized for his classmates. See, their heart wasn't in it. It was a service that was supposed to be for Robin, and their heart wasn't in it, and so they left. I wonder how often that's my attitude. That I choose to do something and it becomes a little bit more difficult than what I thought it was going to be, and so my heart really isn't in it. Several weeks ago, and I'm going to say this for Matthew's sake, a couple of weeks ago we had the work day and Matthew came and we were, if you notice those stumps down by the garage at the house, Matthew and I hauled all those up. That was pretty hard work, wasn't it, Matthew? We really worked hard. We were trying to roll them into the wheelbarrow, and it kept sliding because we were trying to roll it in, and it was just spinning, spinning, spinning. Matthew used his math skills and what was the other one? Physics, and decided it would be easier if we left the stumps on end and we just push them in and tip the wheelbarrow. It worked great. Had we continued to work at the way we initially started, there'd still be a lot of stumps down there. Matthew could have said, you know, after the first three, boy, you know, I'm done. But he hung in there. And we worked at it and we got them up. So thank you. We need to work together. When we serve, regardless of what it is, how's our heart? Do we give it our all? Is our heart, or is our heart divided? We are to serve one another with humility. Chuck Swindoll asks a very probing question. Are you willing to serve in obscurity? And I take that to mean serving with humility, a willingness to do something without recognition. Using the account of Moses as illustration, he takes us on a journey to Egypt. Now here, remember that Moses is in line for the throne of Egypt. He had servants galore, slaves to do every bidding that he asked. At any whim of his imagination, he could call on them and say, you need to do this, and they would do it. But we find in time that he leaves all of that behind. And he goes to a place in Midian. And he finds a man there who has a number of daughters, and he meets one, and he loves her, and they get married. And it says in that passage, when it talks about him going to Midian, that he was willing to dwell with the man. In an obscure place, in an obscure position, tending sheep out in the deserts and in the hills of Midian, putting aside all that he had for what he would become. Serving in obscurity. Are we willing to do that? Swindoll says, a servant's mindset will teach you what that attitude is all about. It goes back to the spiritual gifts. Not all are in the eye of the public. Many are behind the scenes serving. We're to serve one another with readiness. When a need arises, there needs to be a willingness to get up and go out and help. Are we putting aside our own agenda for a time to serve someone else? We need to serve one another with eagerness, looking for opportunities to do so joyfully. All of this, all of our serving is to be done according to Galatians 5:13. How? Serve one another with love. Serving them with love. Going back to the example of Jesus washing feet, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It wasn't just about washing feet, giving them an example of being a servant, but ultimately going on to the cross and giving everything that he had. Are we willing to do that, or are we withholding some of that for ourselves? So how do we make it practical? Several weeks ago in our adult impact discussion classes, one of the ideas that came from it was something that really was simple, but it has profound ramifications, if you will. And it was to put up a list of needs and see what can be done to help those needs out. And I think that's a great idea. To have a list and to say, I need a babysitter, or I need some yard work because I can't do it, or I need something done in my home, or I need a ride to this doctor appointment. Several years ago when I was going through my back problems and I had to go down to Ann Arbor for those series of injections, someone in the church took time out of their day to drive down because I couldn't drive on the way back. They drove me down. They sat in the lobby for the couple hours pre-op and the injection, and then coming out of recovery, and then drove me home. That's serving one another. And they did so with a willing spirit, a loving spirit. So here is this list of ideas, these things. And I'm wondering, is there someone this morning who would say, I'll take that on. I'd like to be the one responsible to compile the list and to see that these kinds of things get done. Because that's making it practical. That's serving one another in love. We have Amen once a month, Friday nights. Maybe you want to help out with that. It's a great evening where ladies come and they're free babysitting for people in the community, not just for our church, but we want it to be open to the community. And they have snacks and games, and they watch a movie and crafts and fun, and you might like to help, and it's just once a month. Helping in a nursery or helping in junior church. I mean, there are a lot of opportunities of service that we could, and this just is the tip of the iceberg in terms of what we can do. Paul tells us that we are to love one another in love. I want to close with the lyrics of a song. I was reading this, it happened to be this morning. It's a one-year book of hymns, devotionals. And so I like to read a hymn and read the little devotional. And this particular song is Give of Your Best to the Master. Here are the lyrics to the second stanza. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. The little Bible verse that kind of goes along with it. Paul told the slaves of Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. See, before we can serve our kin, we need to serve our King. we need to love Him with everything that we have, so that when we are serving one another, we are serving and loving them with everything that we have as well. So, what are we doing to love one another as we serve each other? In Adult Impact, in our next hour, don't just talk about what it is to serve one another, love. Come up with some ideas and then put them into practice. And so we will be fulfilling what Paul tells us to love one, to serve one another in love. We see a good example of that in Acts chapter 2, where as the church is growing, the believers are selling what they have to share with the needs of other people around them. What can we do to serve one another? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. And I pray that You would spark in our heart a desire, first of all, think that everything that we do is an act of service to You, an act of worship. And so, with what kind of heart are we serving You, Lord? And then to remember, Lord, that as we serve You, we are serving each other. And I pray that we might do so in love. Out of hearts that are filled with gratitude for all that You have done us, in remembering the example of servanthood that Jesus gave to us, that we would go out and do the same. So challenge us, Lord, to take this passage and to consider what is around us, who has a need, and how can I serve them. And we'll give You thanks, Father, for what You're going to do in us and through us, as we are an example to the world of what it looks like to be a Christian. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.